you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 once again. This morning, our text is going to be 13 through 15, verses 13 through 15 in 1 John chapter 5. I've titled this sermon, The Most Sacred or The Most Precious Time. 1 John chapter 5, going to start reading in verse 13. Here is the word of our God. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Let us pray. O Lord, might you help us as we look to see how your word is ever true today, is ever applicable today. O God, as we look to you for help, we pray as well that this would be infectious to our bodies this day and each day going forward. Might each one of us be impacted by your word. Might you remove the impurities, if you will, of any human thought or reason. That we would feast on that which truly nourishes us. We thank you, Lord, for this great promise of Scripture. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like you have not been heard? You have not been heard. Maybe it is somebody, or maybe you are guilty of this. I know that I am. I can listen to somebody with my phone out. I can listen to somebody and be completely distracted and not really be listening. It's a common thing, I do think. And I think we do it a little bit more often than what we think we do. If you're in a marital relationship long enough, I'm sure there are instances where I hear you, honey. I heard you. She knows that you didn't. Exactly. These times in our lives that this comes to pass when we think we have something important to say. And if we're honest, we might always think that everything we have to say is important. And it might seem truly like a slap in the face for the person who might not be listening to you. We're going to delve this morning into an extraordinary reality, because there is one who always hears you. He is never distracted. Now, I usually don't do this, but it fit. Are you familiar with the movie Bruce Almighty? I cannot believe it's been 21 years since that aired. But there was a scene, as I was thinking about it, Jim Carrey gets Morgan Freeman's God power for the day. And things seem to be going pretty well initially as things are moving forward. But then Jim Carrey starts to hear voices, and lots of them. And he tries to get the voices out of his mind, and he tries to have them dissipate. They're driving him nuts. He can't focus. He can't think straight. Overwhelmed, he freaks out. He goes, I don't know what to do. They just won't go away. So after a couple of different options that he thinks of, and because in that moment he is portraying God, he can snap his finger and it happens. He has an idea, and snaps his finger, and a computer pulls up, and instead of Yahoo, the search engine, it is Yahweh. the search engine. And all of the prayers that come in are uploaded onto this server. And he goes, aha, I got it. I'm no longer distracted. He thinks he's doing well. He gets through 1.5 million prayers. He drinks a sip of coffee, and 3.5 million more come. Now, we might chuckle at this and praise the Lord that this is merely just a portrayal. But on the other hand, it is a false and terrible picture that it points about God. There is no mistaking the audience in whom this movie was intended for. The word Yahweh. It wasn't Allah. It wasn't Buddha. No Hindu. No Egyptian deity. It's Yahweh. But we have to ask this question. Does the God of whom you and I believe in freak out because there are too many prayers for one day? Of course he doesn't. Because the God of Scripture hears every single prayer that we offer up. We serve a big and great God, not an overwhelmed and stressed out deity. Now, if you haven't caught the picture, we're going to spend our time this morning looking at the subject of prayer together. For this is where John has us in verses 13 through 15. This is most sacred time, is it not? It is most precious time. It is a time where we can surely bear our burdens and give them to the Lord. And he takes them. And he removes them. With this, I want us to see this in three ways. And we're going to work verse by verse, 13, 14, and 15. First, I want us to see the time reserved in verse 13. Second, I want us to see in verse 14, the time according to God's will. And third, I want us to spend some time looking at the reality that God hears us in our time of prayer. With that said, let us then look at verse 13 together, and let us look at the time reserved. There are two ways that we think of using the word reserved. They're said in these ways. You make a reservation, whether it's for a 6 a.m. tea time, T-E-E, tea time, or you make maybe a reservation for a 7 o'clock movie at night. It is set aside. And there's another way that we see it as well. A game or a concert, some event maybe that we have looked forward to, that there is a possessive nature. There is something that we have reserved as a possession. We have reserved a seat for something. We see in verse 13 that our time in prayer is reserved for believers. If you look at the very beginning of verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe." Who believe? He tells us, this time is reserved for those who believe in the Son of God. Therefore, I must say, right at the very beginning, and maybe this is a little harsh, but I think it would be inappropriate if we were to ask unbelieving people to pray to our God on our behalf. Because here, God has this set aside for you and for me. May we not look at that reality, that God not hearing the unbelieving person, be difficult for us, but when we take delight in that he hears us, and he truly does. Now, where do we get the topic of prayer? If you notice in verse 13, it's not used. There's no mention of it. I want to just step back for a moment and look here, because I think as we look through the entire epistle, Especially as we get to verses 14 and 15, we're going to see how prayer is injected into verse 13 and how it's going to beautifully work together. First off, we have clarity that John is not merely just the author and that the Holy Spirit inspires these things. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. You very well say, the Spirit does this. Why does this text stand out in such a way? It does because sometimes, and maybe some of us are guilty of this, we read through the Gospels and say, wow, Jesus did a lot. Jesus was a busy individual, but surely he must have had some time for other things. I mean, healing Lazarus was a simple task for the Lord. It wasn't a four-hour drawn-out discourse. He had time for other things. Here's what I find amazing, and I hope that you do as well. John writes this. At the end of his gospel, he says in John 21:25, there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And that helps to show us that Christ was far more busy, if you will, or active in ministry than what we tend to give him credit for. Why does this matter? This matters because John as well was active with our Lord. He was with him. He was present. His ministry is not confined to what we see in the Gospels itself. It says there were many other things. Well, how would John know about the many other things if he wasn't there? And what is amazing here is that John is extremely busy. He is with the Lord. He's walking from place to place. He's discerning discussion. He's trying to figure between what the Lord is speaking and how people are receiving it. He didn't just walk behind him and merely observe. And what I find amazing with all of that, John, I'm sure, had difficulty remembering things. I think that him being a human being is no different from us. There is no difference. He struggled to remember. He struggled to remember things. And yet all of this fits beautifully together. Ecclesiastes 1 verses 8 and 9 say that there's nothing new under the sun. And so often we tend to take that in a material way. But I believe in the way that our bodies are constructed, that truth is similar to our being as well. People have difficulty remembering things, and so do we. I say all that because when we look at verse 13 and we consider that prayer is not mentioned, we have to remove the human element for a moment away from it because the Spirit of God is trying to tell us something that is far greater than what any human being could merely just pen. It would be misleading if we took verse 13 and just negated the first 12 verses. Sometimes we look at the Word of God and we see a header. In my Bible, there's a header over verse 13. And we might look to see that, okay, there's a switch, there's a change in direction. But if you were to read, really, all of chapter 5 together, you would see very clearly that these things work together. This is reserved for you. We also can't forsake what is written after verse 13, where clearly, even in verse 14 and 15, if we ask anything, verse 15, we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests or the petitions that are given. John also speaks to the confidence that we have in the Lord in verse 14. You see, there's parallels to what we have seen before. This is familiar to us. You could summarize it and say, you and I are those who believe in God and have eternal life. Verse 13, in one sentence. What sticks out for us here is where our eyes are fixated. Who are the people of God? Let me answer this negatively with who the people of God are not. The people of God are not like those of the world who are fixed on material possessions, looking to pay raises and vacations as our primary means of joy, and the reliance on our own strength and ability. Not saying that some of us might be stronger in different areas of life, but we don't trust in that. We don't rely upon that. This is those who believe or depend upon or completely rely with full adherence upon the Son of God himself. There's a distinction in 1 Corinthians 2 that I think you'll find helpful. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read a few verses out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 6, 8, and 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 8, and 12, if you are interested. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And again in verse 12, now we know who he's speaking to, verse 1, he's speaking to, or verse 2, he's speaking to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now we have received not the spirit, undercase S, of the world, but the Spirit, uppercase S, who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. A very short synopsis, if you will, of who the person who relies upon himself. They are passing away. In verse 6, you and I are given the things freely by God himself. And this same reality is in 1 John chapter 5. These things, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. This is for every verse contained from 1 John 1:1 to the very verse we're looking at this morning and everything afterwards. Again, he writes similarly in his gospel, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can say the same thing is true for our time in prayer with the Lord. This is written so that you and I may have confidence in our time with the Lord as we pray to him. God has given to us everything that we have needed for the Christian life, prayer included. We've seen throughout this epistle that there are many things that are given to us, many truth claims, many proofs that we can abide by. And yet, in all of those truths, he's given us a precious time of fellowship with him. With him. He's given that to us here in the local church. And he gives it to us on the way home. That is, if there's anyone else who prays in the car. God is not distracted by the person who runs the red light. He hears your prayer. This is set aside for you. I didn't want to spend too much time there. I want to move to our second point, because this is going to help us focus in on how our prayers are heard. So we move then to verse 14, which is the time according to his will. It gives us the substance that is necessary to see verse 15 as well. We're going to see these two verses work together. And you're going to notice, even by looking at it, that these two verses are very similar. The end of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15 is a conjunction. When we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us. So these are very similar, but I want us to focus specifically on the sentence before that. This is the confidence which we have before him, that, this is it. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God's will does something for us in verse 14. It gives us confidence in our prayer life. It gives us confidence. There are many other things that the will of God gives to us. This is just one. Again, our God is not confined to a small box. He is far greater. And let me ask this question. We've seen the word confidence before. If you turn back a page, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we saw the subject of confidence there. It's similar. So it asked me to ask this question. What is it that is different here, or what can we glean here that has not already been said in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3? I'm just going to read those. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. It's similar. I want us to see the most notable difference is if in chapter 3, we see qualifiers underneath. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight. That's why we do it. In verse 14, you'll notice of chapter 5 that there's nothing underneath of it. This is the absolute certainty that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Of course, with chapter 3 implied. And that's because they're not the focal point. That what you do, that which I do that is pleasing to the Lord, is not the focal point of verse 14. This verse, the point of verse 14 here, is that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is all about the Lord. This confidence is not said of us in our day alone, nor is it said in John's day alone. Listen to the means of confidence as is written to the exiles right after that infamously abused passage called Jeremiah 29:11. This is Jeremiah 29:12. This is true. And we see this because we see this verse manifest to us here in 1 John chapter 5. Jeremiah 29:12 says this: "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." God tells the exiles that they will indeed call upon him. And they have the guarantee, they have the promise that God is going to hear their prayer. God is so kind in that he already knows what they are going to pray, and he's going to hear them, because as we see in 1 John 5, verse 14, those prayers are going to be according to what? The will of God. God's will is not for New Testament believers only. This is a great confidence that is given to the exiles as well. There's that same promise that we had read for us by Brother Brian this morning in Matthew 7. Jesus is speaking there in the same wavelength of Jeremiah 29:12. Jesus is God, thus he speaks as God. Ask and it will be given to you. How do we know what to ask? Again, verse 14, we ask according to his will. This leads me to ask this question. What is appropriate? We can look at this all day long. We can say, okay, we pray according to God's will. How do we do it? How do we do it? There are numerous books that have been written. One of the early ones I can remember reading is Found, God's Will by John MacArthur. And I read it because the book was very small and I could get it done in about 2 hours. But there are so many books out there about God's will. This is what God's will is. So it asks, how do I do it? Because there are many people out there, Christians included, who pray for things that seem like they're according to the will of God. Quite the noble and admirable and honorable thing to pray for. Permit me to use the following scenario. I asked for grace, patience, and if you would like to see me afterwards, you all know where I live. There is someone that you know, maybe. I know people that I know in my own family, not in immediate, not in the home, but I know in my family, that believe it is absolutely essential that we must pray to God that a Republican get elected this year. And you're laughing because you know somebody like that. You might even hear it so far as to say, I think this is what God really wants. And let me explain it to you, and I can give you scripture to back it up. Republicans don't support, at least most of them, do not support the murdering of children. Some of them, not all of them, oppose the LGBTQ mentality, and they even support fiscal responsibility. Now, doesn't God tell us not to murder? He tells us to have fiscal responsibility. Do not be indebted. Do not have the slaveholder over you. And then he says in Leviticus 18:22, homosexuality is an abomination. The Republicans got it right. So surely those who champion these biblical ideologies and claims in Scripture must be according to the will of God. Get your stones ready. As noble and honorable as these things are, these are not prayers according to the will of God. They're not. That might hurt, but they're not. God's will, simply put forward, is this: that people would believe in the Son of God and be saved. That's what Christ came to this earth to do. That's why there were people that were so angry at him, because he wasn't this incredible ruler king on earth to deliver them from Roman rule. God is concerned with the salvation of souls. Now, it's not wrong to pray for these things regarding the election of presidents. It's not wrong at all. Because God has put those in government to lead well, Romans 13, which was a popular COVID passage. But here's the reality. Governments are not the end all of our prayers, and governments are not the end all, because there is one in whom the government rests upon his shoulders, and it's not any party or political system on earth. It is God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. So should we pray for these things? Yes, I do believe so. But I think we need to be careful. I think we need to be careful in saying it is God's will for this to occur. We can ask him. But that's why we end our prayers, thy will be done. Because this is how God works. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27 says this, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." This, in no way, is used to say, because our current president is rather weak both in mind and in physical status, that God is using him to shame strong people. He's saying that God uses those who are insignificant. Remember Job chapter 40? We looked at it 2 weeks ago. What did Job say? "Behold, I am insignificant." He uses those who are insignificant to shame the strong, to shame the wise. I do, however, want to give you a prayer that is according to the will of God. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, I want to read verses 30 through 33. Romans 15, 30 through 33. "Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." What defines this prayer as being prayed to the will of the Lord? You can look in verse 32 and say, well, it says, by the will of God. By the will of God thou shalt pray. But if you look at this, and we're not going to dissect this to its entirety, Paul asks for several things here. Verse 31, he asks that he would be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. In other words, those who were persecuting him, that he would be delivered and rescued. And we know Paul, as we read through our New Testament, this isn't so that Paul can just live to see another day. His desire was to share the gospel with as many people as possible. Thus, this is why he wanted to be rescued. The end of verse 31, he desires that his service for Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. And then in verse 32, he desires to come to the church in Rome in joy and find refreshing rest in your company. In other words, he wanted to come to a modern-day Zionsville Bible Fellowship church. That's what he wanted to come to. This is the will of God. As we're here this morning, as we worship in song, in prayer, and in our time together in the Word, this is according to the will of God. This is why our God is so great. It's not just one means in which we fulfill and we work alongside the will of God as it is given to us. Do we not pray for those who have a difficulty of some kind? That's verse 31. That's verse 31. We do. We pray for those who are having difficulty. We pray for missionaries that are having difficulty, those who have to have their names unrevealed because of where they are serving. And we pray for them because they're going through difficulty. And what is the goal of what they are doing? Whether it is building a hospital, or whether it is just evangelism, or maybe in tribal missions. It's just establishing a community. There is great difficulty there. And we pray, and we should be in prayer as we approach the Lord's Day each week, to pray for our time of fellowship, our time of being together. It's a special time. It's a precious time. Let us move then to the third point here. And the time that God hears. You can turn back with me then to 1 John chapter 5 if you would. We'll look at verse 15. This, that sacred time in prayer which our Lord hears. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. I want to mention, this is a distinguishing trait of the God of heaven. He hears the prayers of his people. How do we know? Let's go to that familiar passage together in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's go to that familiar passage. You know it well. It is one of those stories that is told to one of the early stories that is easily relatable to children as we see the God of heaven, Yahweh, who hears the prayers of his people. Just for context, this is when Elijah feels as though he's on his own. There's no one on his side, and the prophets of Baal are all around him, 450 of them. I want to read a few verses. Start with me in verse 24. This is after he gives instruction. He gives instruction, he says, to give two oxen, make an altar, put no fire on it as of yet. He's going to do the same thing. We pick up in verse 24. Afterwards, he says to the prophets of Baal, "You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That's a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." They took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Verse 27, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside, or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and you have to wake him up." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. In other words, they prayed all day long. There was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Imagine how silly that must have looked. This is the God that doesn't hear. Move with me to verse 37. Elijah says this, in full confidence, he walked with the Lord. He knew the Lord. The Lord was with him. "Answer me, O Lord," verse 37. "Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." You know what happened. The fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. What happened? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God." Elijah's prayer was not because he was outmanned 450-1. His prayer was not so that he would have protection from the prophets. It was so that the people would know that Yahweh is God. Now we know that our prayers aren't answered immediately like that all the time. Maybe there are times where they are answered rather quickly. This, you could say, is more of an extreme case, and we could say maybe it is. But the fact of the matter is that it was God to be glorified and worshipped. That was the purpose. There are many other verses that we could look at that prove this point as well. If you remember in James 1, you can turn back to 1 John chapter 5. We've done a lot of turning today. You don't have to turn to James 1, but you remember in James 1, the one who asks for wisdom He says he is to ask without any doubting. And then what does it say of that person? The one who asks should not expect to receive anything from the Lord if he is a doubter. Again, there are many other texts that we could look at. God hears us. The blind man of John chapter 9 clearly understood this, the boldness that he had as he spoke to the Pharisees. In verse 31, he says, "We know that God does not hear sinners." You cannot get any clearer than that. This is why, again, as I said earlier, we shouldn't invoke. Just like we would not invoke an unbelieving person to, we would say, "Please let the cup and the bread pass. Don't take it. Come to the Lord in repentance and submission to Him." We would say the same thing here, because they would be praying in vain, because God does not hear the sinful person. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. The blind man got it. Or the man who was formerly blind, he understood. What does it say about your prayer life? What does it say about mine? Do we pray out of fear and trembling of the awesome, almighty, majestic God? Do we see Him as the Alpha and the Omega? No, I'm not going to smile. Kids, you know what I'm talking about. Seeing God as majestic and almighty plays the role. We must have that right in the life of the Christian. Again, verse 14 and 15. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, 1 John 5. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, He does. And the text proves it over and over again. So does God hear your prayers? I think this is a good text to help us grapple with our intentions, our motives as we pray. It is so easy to be distracted in our prayer life, but it's also so easy to kind of fit a clause in that nobody else may hear. But God knows. It helps us to kill any sin that might lurk within us. Maybe we come to prayer and maybe we're not coming in a pure sense. And if there's any doubt this morning to whom it is we pray to, may Psalm 18, 1 and 2 be a reminder of who God is. Kids, you can say it with me if you want. I'm going to start in verse 1, and then we'll go to verse 2. Miss Sandy, you can too if you want. It's okay. "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." That is the God whom we pray to. He is our rock, our refuge, our salvation, our God. Let us pray together.